What a treat to have you here today, Tim. Come speak to us.
Good morning, gentlemen. We'll test this mic on the way up here. We'll see if this is working. How's that working for you guys? Can you hear okay? 100. Great. Wow. Well, it's wonderful to be with you fellas this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've just sung about your amazing grace, and we come before you, our Creator. We thank you for giving us life as your creatures. We come before you as sinners. We pray this morning that you'd forgive us of our sins and cleanse us with your righteousness that you've imputed to us. Lord, we just thank you for your grace in our lives, to give us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring us to yourself, to as the song talked about, let us reflect back on that first hour after you saved us. And we came to the realization that trusting you was the only way for our sins to be forgiven in that joyous hour. Lord, we thank you this morning for your saving grace. May it be marvelous again in our eyes. Will you renew it this morning and help us see how great you are and how pitiful we were for you to save us? Then that's what makes your grace amazing. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. And by your divine enabling, you've brought us to yourself this morning. Be with us this morning as we look at your word. Guide my tongue. Protect me from saying anything that would dishonor your name. May the things we talk about this morning give us great thoughts about your Son. I just ask that you be with us. Pray that you be with our lost loved ones and our lost friends, and enable, Lord, for opportunity perhaps this week to speak a word of salt and light into the lives of people, that you're through your gospel, trusting in the little message of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, that is the total power that you use to save people, Lord. We help us rely on you as we witness to our loved ones that we know haven't bowed the knee yet. Be with us this morning, I ask, in Christ's name. Gentlemen, I always like asking this question. Do you want to hear something about Jesus this morning? If you want something else, I'm out. Let's talk about the Lord Jesus, and we're gonna start talking about him in Genesis 3. So go to Genesis 3 with me. I was reminded just this earlier this week as I got into the Uber. I always think back to when we had talked before about, what's the question? You've got a small amount of time with an Uber driver, but you're paying him to take you somewhere, so you got a right to ask him a question or two. Remember my favorite question of the Uber driver? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? What's this good news? Boy, my Uber driver this week, he was like, well, there's lots of Bibles, and I've been lots of religions. I grew up Catholic. I've been a born-again Christian. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I wanted to stop him. I couldn't. I wanted to stop him and say, you were never a born-again Christian, because if you were, you'd still be that. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ saves people. It doesn't give them an experience and let them move on to the next religion. Look in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 13 and read through 15. And my topic this morning is the offspring of the woman. The offspring of the woman. If you've got King James, it's going to say seed. So every time you read seed, think offspring, descendants, the people that came from someone before them. The offspring of the woman. Genesis 3:13 says this, then the Lord God, that's Yahweh Elohim, said to the woman. So God is speaking to the woman. He's speaking to Eve. What is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Yahweh Elohim said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And then he says this. This is God speaking to Adam, Eve, and the serpent, the devil, if you will, Satan, right there in the garden, the angel that's been lying and already polluting this garden. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Who's he talking to there? He had turned to Satan. He had turned to his created angel And he was saying, I will make enemies between you and Eve. See her? You're standing right here next to each other. I'm just trying to picture this scene. He says to an angel about the woman he's created, I'm going to make enemies between you two. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Her offspring. Here we have the offspring of the woman. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is often considered the first gospel, the proto-gospel of the Bible. The promise of Christ to come, crush the head of the serpent, although his heel would be bruised, he'll be crucified. The nails would go into his heels, if you will. The offspring of the woman is promised here. Here's Jesus. We go a little further into Genesis 4:1, and I want you to follow this theme of the offspring of the woman. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, in Genesis 4:1, and she conceived. That's how offspring come. She conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Here's the first offspring of the woman. He wasn't the one. He made Abel unable. So you go down to Genesis 4:25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain has killed him. What's important about Seth? This is the offspring of the woman. This is the line of Christ. You move on to Noah. In Noah, Genesis 9:9, it says, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. God hasn't forgotten his promise to Eve in the garden and to Adam. Abraham's fascinating. You pick him up in chapter 12, and you go from chapter 12 to 24 of Genesis, and over 20 times, God speaks to Abraham about his offspring. You ever notice that? It's a theme. The offspring are important. In Genesis 12:7, he says, To your offspring I will give this land. In Genesis 15:5, he said, He brought him outside. He said, Look to the heavens and number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. 22:18, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You mean not just Israel? No, this is Israel and the Gentiles. In your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. The offspring of the woman is also promised to the woman. Sarah in Genesis 17, verses 15 through 16. Think about what God said to Sarah. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. Remember what Sarah thought when this was promised to her? She laughed. So God decided to laugh with her and called the son that she laughed at, laughter. Here comes Isaac. I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her, the offspring of the woman, from Sarah. On to Isaac in Genesis 26:4. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Wait a minute, that's the same promise God gave to Abraham. Then to Jacob in Genesis 28:14, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. That means a lot. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Did you realize this promise was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If you read Galatians, you just think it's Abraham. So how does our New Testament start? What's when you go to the first book, what's the very first start of our New Testament? In the beginning? Well, that's the first start of John. So if you start with that gospel, that's true. But if you start with Matthew, it's the genealogies. What are genealogies? They're a list of offspring. They're not. I knew one of you was probably going to say boring, and you skipped them. Don't skip the genealogies. The offspring talked about in Genesis, in the generations, is why the offspring are talked about in the genealogies in Matthew 1. There's a point to them. It says this in Matthew 1, just to remind you. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's about him. Maybe it's important. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham and Sarah the woman. And he goes on to tell you about the offspring from Abraham all the way to Christ. It is important. There's some other women mentioned in that in the genealogy. Have you noticed who they are? I just wrote them down in my memory. I hope I get them right. But remind me, who's the first woman you can think of in the genealogy? Sarah isn't mentioned in Matthew 1. Rahab. Wait a minute. She's in Jericho. She's not an Israelite. The line of Christ comes through Rahab, the daughter of one of these worshipers of other gods. And he brings the prostitute into the fold. That's amazing grace. Who's another one of the ladies listed in that Matthew 1 genealogy? Ruth. Where's she from? The Moabitess. She's descended from Lot's two daughters. From not a really healthy situation with their father. But Abraham and his servants went and rescued Lot, brings them back, because the line of Christ is going through Ruth the Moabitess, which is going to bring Christ. You ever think about why those 317 servants didn't rescue Lot? If they hadn't, the line of Christ wouldn't have continued. Ruth wouldn't have come. I love that story. One more. Her name isn't given in Matthew. I think she's just called the wife of Uriah. We know her as Bathsheba in other passages, but another woman that isn't really anything but engrafted into the tree. The offspring of the woman. Matthew 1:16 says this, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Here is the offspring of the woman. Of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ, which means the anointed one. The offspring of the woman is finally announced here in Matthew 1:16, but he takes you all the way from Abraham to Mary to get to the final offspring of the woman, the most important. So let me help you think about how the apostles think and preach about this offspring of the woman. Galatians 3. Go ahead and turn there. Galatians 3, verses 7 and 8. I love the gospel. You need to know the gospel if you're going to get in an Uber. You need to be ready for your son or your grandson or your granddaughter, your daughter or your friends of your kids. Do you have the gospel ready? A way to bring that to light, the most important message we can share, because they've got the law written on their hearts. They don't have the gospel written on their hearts. You need to have the gospel ready. Here's what Paul says to the Galatians is the gospel. Interestingly enough, I'm skipping ahead. Let me read you this first, though. Galatians 3, 7 and 8. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So in Matthew, with those three ladies that are mentioned, they weren't a daughter of Abraham, were they? It's not because you're descended from Abraham. It's not because you're an Israelite. Know that then it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, he would justify the Gentiles by faith, he preached the gospel. When and where did he do that? He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Wait a minute, he preached the gospel in Genesis? He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. He preached that same gospel to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, one way to share the gospel that God did with Abraham was say, the offspring of the woman is coming. Jesus is coming. He's going to be a descendant. I've made this happen. He promised it to Eve in the garden. He promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why they're important, by the way, because they met Elohim. They met the Yahweh Elohim who told them the gospel, which I believe is Jesus as the angel of the Lord. You have Jesus giving the gospel to these people that would be the line to eventually he would be born in the line that he's preaching. It's mind-twisting if you think about it that way. Skip down while you're in Galatians to Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring or seed. It does not say unto offsprings. This isn't plural. The promises made to Abraham weren't made to Isaac, Jacob. It wasn't talking about his seeds, all his descendants, referring to many, but referring to one. This offspring refers to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. The offspring of the woman is Christ. There was a lot of offspring along the way that were in the line, but the offspring is Christ. And Paul centers in on this. He assumes you know your Old Testament, all the story of the offspring. I mean, just peppering you with offspring 20 times in the story of Abraham alone. Peter then preaches this in Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. This anointed one, this Christ, this is the Lord Jesus. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In Galatians, this promise to Abraham in the Old Testament is called the gospel. And here it's called the covenant that God made with your fathers. This was the promise of God to us, not a covenant we had to keep. It was a promise that he made that we couldn't keep anyway, to send his son as the offspring of the woman. This next topic is not offspring of the woman. We've talked about that a lot. You ready to move to the next one? They're connected. I'll let you figure out how later. Feeding in the wilderness. What in the world does the offspring of the woman have to do with feeding in the wilderness? The Gospel of John starts out in the wilderness. Remember that? Where was John the Baptist in the Gospel of John? In the wilderness, baptizing. In 1:23, he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him. Picture, if you will, the door. You hear the door in the back open, and Jesus walks in. What would you say? Well, this is what John the Baptist said. Behold, look at him. Notice him, not me. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, this was the revealing of Jesus in the wilderness. He said, look at him. He's being revealed to you. You can see him. Look at him. Behold him. This is the one that takes away the sin of the world. This is our hope. This is the one who was born of a woman. A little further in John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The cross is compared to things in the wilderness. Jesus wasn't crucified inside the city. They took him outside the city walls to the wilderness, if you will, of Calvary. Notice the connection of the gospel promise to the location of the serpent in the wilderness. What in the world? Now we're back to the serpent we were looking at earlier. What's the connection? Where did you have the serpent, the wilderness, and Jesus? The temptation in the wilderness. The testing, if you will. On in John 6, guess what happens in John chapter 6? Jesus feeds the 5,000 in the wilderness. You have the actual feeding in the wilderness. I'm not making this up. There's a feeding going on in the wilderness. It says it right there. But then he teaches them what it means. Why did John feed the 5,000? Excuse me, Jesus. Why did Jesus feed the 5,000? We always remember it. Was it to show that he was God? Well, it certainly displayed his ability to do things nobody else could. So he's God, no question. John was always showing his deity, but was that the purpose of why he fed the 5,000? I don't think that was the main point, though. I think the main point was he was giving his body to feed us eternally. He was giving us a spiritual, physical, he was giving us a physical reality. He was giving them physical food, but it was pointing to the fact that he would feed us by his body one day, and that was a spiritual truth that he was trying to impress upon them with the physical food that he provided for them in the wilderness. He says this in John 6:31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly," he's going to explain to them why they got manna in the wilderness back in the Old Testament. "It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." I just read that, but that's okay. I wrote it down twice. Must be important. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The point is, behold, Jesus. He is the bread of life come down. He's not bread, but he is life. And it's a spiritual truth. Even though he's not the physical reality of food, he's your only hope spiritually as food. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Where do the disciples go? They go back to the physical. This happened all the time in John. Remember Nicodemus? He's like, "Do I have to go back in my mother's womb?" He went physical. The spiritual truth was you have to be born from above. Here, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus, the Son of God, has to come down and give you life. Jesus said to them after they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." He said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is the true food in the wilderness. He goes on again, and later in John 6:48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they..." What's it say next? "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died." Hold on to that thought. "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give you for life of this world is my flesh." Jesus is going to go to the cross and feed his people in the wilderness by giving them his flesh. Eat my body and drink my blood. It's not a physical reality, it's a spiritual reality. You have to be connected to the blood of Christ. You have to be connected to the body of Christ broken for you. If your connection is not there, your hope is lost. Now, why does John in chapter 6 keep going over this and over this? I think there's a chiasm that's pointing you to the middle, but that's not my point today. It repeated, so it's important. But on further in John 6:57, if you're following along in John 6, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me," notice the feeding, "whoever feeds on me, he will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Now, does that mean we won't die? We'll live forever? Yes and no. Physically, you're going to die. Unless the Lord returns. Why would he return in my lifetime? I'm not important enough. I think he's coming back later. I hope. I hope he waits a long time so that my unsaved relatives can come to faith in Christ and that he continues to save people like he has for thousands of years since he ascended into heaven. But unless he comes back, you're all going to die. See, aren't I building you up this morning, encouraging you? But yet, if your trust is in Christ, you're going to live forever. This is not a physical food. It is his flesh that he gives us, an eternal food. Jesus often uses these physical examples to point us to these spiritual truths. The idea of being fed in the wilderness is Jesus providing for his people, giving them eternal life. Even though we all die physically, we'll live eternally in heaven together. Even though the Lord could return any time, the Father determines, why would he do so in my lifetime? I hope he waits. Our Savior feeding in the wilderness. Matthew picks up on this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Feeding in the wilderness. He answered and said, it is written, man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So how do we feed in this wilderness now? Go to the church. Go to church and take the Lord's Supper. Eat his body, drink his blood. You ever thought about it? How are you supposed to feed in this wilderness now? What sustains you? The Lord's Supper is commanded by God for our good and our benefit. And it has sustenance. Spiritual, more than the little cracker and grape juice usually. In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. They fed in the wilderness. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Let's see if you've kept up with me. What was the first thing we talked about? The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. And the second thing? Feeding in the wilderness. Good. You guys are tracking with me. I've got a couple of you. I've got you hooked. Are you ready for the movie? Well, God gave us one. I like to think of the book of Revelation sometimes as a movie. Beautiful pictures. 2,000 years ago, there wasn't a cinema. They may have done plays and stuff out in the open theater. But I think John, who wrote a lot of what we've talked about this morning already, gave us a movie showing these very two truths. Are you ready to see them? Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 12. If only we could find a woman with offspring. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman. Hey, we found her. Clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and her head, a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant. Ooh, a woman with offspring. Was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. Think of the generations of pain from and childbearing pain as a curse in the garden that came from Abraham to Christ. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and his heads, and on his head 7 diadems. Oh, you've got the prince of the air here. You've got the same serpent that was in the wilderness with Eve. You've got the woman with the offspring, and you've got Satan here as well. The story continues. The movie is here. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. How did Satan try to kill Jesus when he was a child? Through Herod, kill all the children. And he escaped to Egypt. Just like his line did with Abraham, with the famine, with Jacob and the famine, the line was preserved going to Egypt. Another interesting connection. Verse 5, though, she gave birth to a male child, the offspring of the woman, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Jesus was ascended. He's not here right now. The offspring of the woman is in this movie right now. Then what's going to happen to the woman? Verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she's going to be left to die. Right? Of hunger. No. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished. She's going to be fed. She's going to be nourished for 3.5. This 1260 days, the time and times a half. 7 times you have this common denominator of 3.5. Well, this is the center of Revelation. The book of Revelation chiastically comes to the center in chapter 12. You can tell that in chapter 7 there's 144,000, and in chapter 14 there's 144,000. The whole book has a chiastic form pushing you to the middle. That's why the woman and the offspring of the woman being fed in the wilderness is repeated. Look down in chapter 12 to verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. Where? Oh, here it is again. To the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. This 3.5, use your mind to think about the movie. This 3.5, forget anything else you thought about the 3.5. Use your mind. What's the most important 3.5 in the Bible? Jesus' ministry. When he started at the age of 30 to fulfill all righteousness as our great high priest, he served for 3.5 years. That's the greatest 3.5 in the Bible. Now, he is the body and we are, he is the head and we are the body of Christ. There's a mirror of heaven and earth going on here. You have a 3.5. You have your life on this earth until the Lord takes you home. You have your ministry here on this earth until he takes you home. And you're in this wilderness on the earth for your 3.5, and you're being fed with the Lord's Supper. You're being fed by every word that comes from God. Look at the woman as we continue and finish Revelation chapter 12. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to help the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. And the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. The rest of the woman's offspring. Well, now we're sons of God. We're the offspring of Christ. And this is speaking of you. How do I know? Look how the offspring are described. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Your hope this morning is you're holding to the testimony of Jesus, what Jesus has done. You are the offspring of the woman who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now go out and act like it. Don't put yourself under church discipline and miss out on the meals he provides for you through the Lord's Supper. You'll be attacked by the devil in this wilderness we live in, so feed on every word of God. Eat his body and drink his blood. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Live on the true bread from heaven. You shall not go hungry. You shall not thirst.
Hallelujah. Let's give Tim a big round of applause.